Frida is at the healthcare center in therapy section, which is in the back. And if you can't hear me? Can you hear me now? Okay. If you want to go visit her, you can sit on one side of the window and she can sit on the other side of the window and you can talk on the phone. But she's at the therapy. That's in the back if you're familiar with the Linden Healthcare Center. Let's stand for the call to worship. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good.
Thank you.
Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm reading from Nehemiah 8. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malshijab, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their heads. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Haggai, Messiah, Ketlita, Hazariah, Jazabad, Human, Beliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us your word. We thank you for the law that you gave, that we might be led to Jesus Christ. We thank you for that which you have revealed of yourself, that you are the Holy One, who cannot abide sin. We thank you and praise you that you are the one who provided the remedy for sin, that the just God justifies sinful men. We thank you and praise you for this that you have revealed in your word. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And Jesus said, Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for the other. Thank you. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you are merciful to us and that you gather us together this day. We ask, as we meditate upon your word, that your spirit would be busy conforming us to the image of your Son. We thank you and praise you that you have given us the Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. We would ask, Lord, that we would remember from day to day that we are to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we are to exalt him in all that we do and say, and that we are to speak the truth in love, and that we are to speak so that the hearer receives grace. We ask, Lord, that you would give wisdom to those who make decisions that affect millions. We ask, Lord, that there would be your servants that would speak to them and that they would listen to the wise counsel that your servants give. We ask, Lord, that your church would be faithful in exalting your Son, and that your church would truly be salt and light, that we would, as your people, continue to look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, knowing that when he returns, all things will be made new, and that we ourselves will be transformed, and we will have bodies where there is no pain, no sorrow, no grief, no tears. We look forward to that time, Father, and we understand that each day we should be reminded of these promises that you have made, and that we would be faithful in our pilgrimage, and that we would be those who would constantly look forward to the soon return of our King. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Children, if you'd like to come forward, anybody who's young enough to go to children's church? How are you this morning?
Good.
Are you? Good. Good. Last week. Do you remember last week we meditated a little bit on Hebrews 11:3, and we talked about creation? Well, today we're going to think about Hebrews 11:3:2. Have you ever heard of the word faith? You know what faith is? I'm going to tell you. I once had a wife. We had 3 children, and now I have a grandson. Have you ever met my wife? No. Have you ever met my 3 children? No. Have you ever seen or met my grandson? Do you believe that I had a wife? Do you believe I had 3 children? Do you believe that I have a grandson? See, you're a woman of faith. I told you something, and you believe me. That's what faith is. Faith is hearing something that somebody says, believing what somebody says, and then living your life, understanding that what you've been told is true. That's faith. So, in terms of what I just told you, you're a woman of faith. Very good. Let's stand and sing Faith is the Victory, one verse.
Thank you.
thy faithfulness. Come on. Thank you. You may be seated. Today, we're going to start a new series. I'm going to go through the book of Daniel. We're going to start in Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to go to the end of the book. It might take a while because we're going to be interrupted by Advent season, but that's what we're going to do. And there are certain things that you need to understand about Daniel. We're going to read the first two verses and meditate on those, but you're all familiar with Daniel in the lion's den. And when I was a boy in Sunday school, he was always portrayed as a young man. He was not a young man. He was at least 80 years old. He could have been over 100. When he went into the lion's den. And I say that because Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem three times. Daniel was taken captive the first time. It's the third time that Nebuchadnezzar burned the city and destroyed the temple. And Daniel lived through the rest of the Babylonian Empire, and he lived into the rule of the Medes and the Persians. So depending upon when you start counting the 70 years of exile, and I don't believe you start with Daniel in the first time, I think you start with the third, when Jerusalem is absolutely destroyed. So Daniel was, let's be generous, he was 10 years old when he was taken captive, and he lived until Jerusalem was destroyed, which was a minimum of 10 years, and then he lived at least 70 more years. And then he got put in the lion's den. So we need to remember that we're talking about over 70 years here. And the historical part of Daniel is only 5 or 6 chapters. The rest of it is something different. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. The exile. This is two verses that speak about the exile. And I'm going to ask you to consider, as we look and meditate on this, what is the answer to the question that the psalmist asks in Psalm 11, verse 3? And this is the question: if the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? And while you think about the answer to that question, I want you to also examine your own heart and think about what are the foundations that you have built your life on. What is the foundation of your day-to-day activity? What is it that is the foundation regarding your relationships to people? I want you to think about those two things while we meditate upon these two verses. The first thing that we need to recognize is that Jehoiakim is in the line of David. David, as you recall, was a man after God's own heart. And he has written at least 2 or 3 confessional psalms where he confesses his sin. And the church has sung those confessions for centuries. Can you imagine making a confession and having us sing your confession? That's what we do when we read some of the psalms that David has written. David was a man after God's own heart. And David, there was a covenant made with David that he would never lack for a son on the throne. And Jehoiakim is one of the sons of David. But he's also a son of Josiah. Josiah was one of those kings that tried to reform the culture of Judah. Josiah is the one who found the law, and he read the law, and he tore down idols. As a matter of fact, when Israel and Judah separated, Jeroboam, who took over the kingship of Israel, was told by a prophet that there would be a king named Josiah who would come and destroy these altars. And Jeroboam told the prophet to go away. But Josiah was the son of Manasseh. The grandson, actually. Manasseh was the most wicked king in the line of David. But Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah, who was another king who tried to reform Judah. And if you read the prophets, you'll see that Hezekiah and Josiah both did something that you and I would understand is kind of silly. Hezekiah and Josiah both painted the rotten fence. They only were able to address the exteriors. They couldn't transform the heart. And so under Hezekiah and Josiah, Judah and Jerusalem took on the appearance of moving back toward God. But that was only the appearance. The heart of the people of Jerusalem and Judea were still wicked. And Josiah's three of his sons, ended up being kings. One of his sons reigned only 3 months, and he did evil. Jehoiakim was also the son of Josiah, and he reigned for 11 years. And he gave heavy tribute to Pharaoh until Nebuchadnezzar took some of Pharaoh's land, and Nebuchadnezzar made Jehoiakim a vassal. And following Jehoiakim, there was Jehoiachin, who is Jehoiakim's son. And then following Jehoiachin, there's Zedekiah, who is the son of Josiah. He did evil. Jehoiachin did evil. Why are we told this? We're told this because the kings of Judah were to be God's regent. And there are three things that kings that were to do as kings. They were to make their own copy of the law. Every single king was to make their own copy of the law. The second thing is, they were not to have many horses. They were not to have armies, large armies. The third thing is, they were not to have many women. Now, you know, Solomon had 300 wives and 700 concubines, and Solomon, who is reputed to be the wisest man in the world, also had very large and many. He had many horses, many chariots, he had large armies. And Solomon did not make his own copy of the law. So we have this history. And Nebuchadnezzar comes, and you'll notice that the Lord gives Jehoiakim into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. It's the Lord who is working through Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is God's agent. He is the one that God is using to discipline his people. And Nebuchadnezzar is going to haul these people into exile, and they're going to be in exile for 70 years. Why 70 years? Because that is the period of time that Israel did not acknowledge the Sabbath for the land. Many of us talk about the Sabbath, keeping Sunday holy. I have a question. Do you let your land rest every 7 years? That's the land of the Sabbath. Do you have the year of Jubilee? Every 50 years you forgive all the debts and everybody gets their inheritance back? You see, in Israel, all of this was necessary. And God was disciplining his people because they failed to keep those Sabbaths for the land. And Nebuchadnezzar is the agent that God uses. And you'll notice that when he came up against Jerusalem and Jehoiakim was there, that he took some of the articles of the house of God. Only some. The house of God still remained. Jerusalem still remained. And some of the articles still remained. But those that were hauled into exile, like Daniel, they no longer had the temple. There was no longer the altar. There was no longer the priesthood. They were separated from their families. They were separated from everything that identified them as the people of God. Everything. And as we'll see, he was put into a pagan situation. Not only was he put into a pagan situation, he was given a pagan name. And he was an exile under the authority of a pagan king, and he had nothing that he was familiar with. What would you do? Everything that Daniel identified with was no longer his. So we come back to that question in Psalms. What do the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? You see, Nebuchadnezzar took the articles of the house of God and he put them into the treasure house of his God. What was Nebuchadnezzar communicating? He was communicating to the world and to anybody who cared to pay attention that Nebuchadnezzar's God was greater than the God of Israel. That's what he's communicating. And Daniel is one of these exiles that has been taken into the land of Babylon. And all the things that identified him as a child of God. All of those things that he would do because God required it were no longer possible to do, and there's nothing left of what God had decreed. What would you do? We read in 2 Chronicles that Nebuchadnezzar comes twice more. And when he came, Jehoiachin was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days. This was Jehoiakim's son. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And King Nebuchadnezzar comes again, and he takes Jehoiachin into Babylon. And he takes the costly articles of the Lord. This is the second trip to Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar is the agent of God. He is the one that God is using to discipline his people. And then Nebuchadnezzar makes Zedekiah, another son of Josiah, king. And he's 21 years old when he becomes king. And he too did evil in the sight of the Lord. And God does something again. You see, throughout the history of Israel, the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets. And the wrath of the Lord was against his people, and there was no remedy. So what does God do? This is what he does. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans. This is Nebuchadnezzar's third trip to Jerusalem, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him. And his sons ruled of the kingdom of Persia to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, as long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar is God's agent. He is the one that God uses to discipline his children. Each time Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, he carried away people and wealth. And the last trip, he takes everything and burns the city. What do the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? What do you do? If you are a Hebrew and you're in exile, what do you do? We read from Nehemiah 8, where Ezra reads the law. This is post-exile. Ezra led people back from Babylon. As it were, Ezra is a second Moses. Ezra was offered military escort to return to Jerusalem and Judah, and Ezra turned it down because he believed that God would protect him, and God did. But it's not until we get back to Jerusalem and Judah that we ever hear God's word and the law. What do you do when you're in exile for 70 years? Particularly if you're a righteous man. What do you do? I would encourage you that you and I have a foundation that doesn't depend upon building, money, job, relationships with family. All it depends is upon one person. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our foundation is Jesus Christ. Paul writes, writes in Ephesians and he says the church has a foundation of the prophets and the apostles, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. You may remember in Matthew chapter 7, we sang a song as children. The man who builds his house upon the sand is a fool. The man who builds his house upon a rock is a wise man. Who is the rock? The rock is Jesus Christ. What is your foundation? What would you do if there was a Nebuchadnezzar that came into Sumas and hauled us away into Siberia and put us in a gulag? What would you do? Tell me. Is your foundation rooted in the person of Jesus Christ? Or is your foundation in something different? If it is in something different, trust me, it will be destroyed. But if your foundation is in the person of Jesus Christ, it is good for eternity. And as we go through this book of Daniel, you need to remember that you're talking about a young man and his friends who grow old in the exile. And they maintain their confidence in the God who took them to Babylon. What about you? What is your foundation? What are you rooted in? If you are rooted in anything else and your foundation is anything else but the person of Jesus Christ, it will be destroyed. You see, the Hebrews had a wrong concept. They thought there was something of great value in the temple, the priesthood, and the rituals of the sacrifices. Those things are only a shadow of the reality. David understood that because David is the one who said, "Sacrifices and offerings you do not want. It's a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." Daniel understands it too. And so do his three friends, as we'll see as we move through this book. But today, I want you to meditate and ask the question, what is my foundation? What do I build my life on? What am I trusting? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We ask you, Lord, that we would be those who would meditate upon it day and night, and that we would understand that you indeed are the Lord God of truth, that you indeed are the one who judges us. And we thank you and praise you that you sent your Son to be the propitiation for our sin, that we may stand before you with our advocate at our right hand. We thank you and praise you that day by day you give us the indwelling Spirit who empowers us to live and to serve you. We ask that we would serve you with gladness, that we would enter into your courts with praise, and that we would look forward to the time when our faith becomes sight. In Jesus Christ's name, Amen. Let's stand to sing How Firm a Foundation. To the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all, those who love our Lord Jesus Christ, in sincerity. Amen.